If you've got your Bible, turn in Colossians 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and he's writing to the Christians there. And in verse 9, he is praying for them. And when he prays with a purpose. Often you have people who pray and it's kind of, well, Lord, bless the missionaries, or Lord, bless that individual. But if you study the prayers of the Apostle Paul, you find that he is always specific when he asks God for something in the life of an individual. And in Colossians 1, verse 9, again, he's specific for these dear people who are followers of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, he said, "For this reason also, since the day we have heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all aspects." One of the things my five children love to do, well, four of them, our twins are nine, we have a seven-year-old boy, and we have a three-year-old boy called Evan who has two speeds, fast and up your back. And Evan loves to play, along with the other children, hide and seek. So often he'll say, "Daddy, will you play hide and seek?" So we go outside and we take turns as who's going to hide and who's going to seek. And often I will hide behind some trees in the forest, and I'll watch from there, and I'll observe them running around the house and down the hill, and they're running fast, and they've got smiles on their face because they think they're about to discover where I am. And they come around the back of the house, and all of a sudden the smile drops and it turns into a frown. And they walk and they look and they can't find me, so they start to trot and start to jog and eventually come back around the house again, and they're running and they're smiling, and again they can't find me. And all this time I'm watching from the vantage point behind a tree. And so they start to talk and their little heads drop and they can't find me. And then eventually I come out and I catch them. Sometimes when it comes to the will of God, people tend to be excited about knowing God's will, and they think that God is playing hide and seek with them. "I'll go and hide my will from you, and you seek to know my will, and I'm going to make this as hard and as difficult as I can for you." And like my children, they end up being discouraged when they can't find me, a little bit of despair and despondency, and eventually they give up and say, "Oh, it's no good, we don't know where he is." But I want to share with you tonight from the Word of God that God has made His will known. The Bible says that God has spoke the worlds into existence. He has exhaled. And when He exhaled, the world came into existence. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare," or they shout, "the glory of God tonight." The stars are there. They're numbered by Him, the moon and the sun, and nothing moves. When you go out this evening and you lift up and you see the moon and the stars, they're there for one purpose, the glory of God. And the Bible says in Isaiah 43:7, "You were created to glorify Him." 1 Corinthians 6 says, "You were purchased with the blood of Christ. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and soul which are His." 1 Corinthians 10 says, "In all that you do, do for the glory of God." The purpose of our lives is to exalt and honor Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 16, "When the Spirit of God comes, He will glorify Me." The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives within the child of God, and He lives for one purpose, to make much of Jesus Christ, to exalt Him. God has given us His Word to reveal His will. Just as He exhaled and spoke the world into existence, the Bible says that He has given us His Word. It is an inerrant Word, an infallible Word. He has spoken into existence. Hebrews chapter 1 says, "He presently is upholding the world by the power of His Word." Have you ever in the morning seen some frost on the window, and perhaps you blow upon it and you can make some smiley faces, but eventually when the sun comes out, it disappears. But when God speaks, there's no disappearance. The moon and the stars hang tonight because He exhaled. And He has also exhaled His Word and brought it into being, that we may know how to please Him, how to glorify Him, how to know His will and do His will. God is not playing hide and seek with you tonight when it comes to His will. Sometimes people do the most crazy things trying to figure out the will of God for their life. But we come to God's Word to find out, and I want to share with you tonight seven aspects of God's will for you. Today, tomorrow, the next day, the next week, the next month, whether you're young, old, single, married, Doesn't matter your cultural standing, this will always be the will of God for you, no matter where you are. It doesn't change with your location. The vocation is always the same. God has made His will known to us that we may obey His will. Seven aspects of God's will. Paul is praying for the Christians here, and he said he prays that they would be filled with a knowledge of God's will. God's will is revealed in His Word. The word here, filled, means to be controlled or dominated. Jesus spoke to His disciples and He told them He was about to leave, and it said they were filled with sadness. In the book of Acts, it talks about the religious of that day were filled with jealousy, and the disciples were controlled by the emotion of sadness. The religious were controlled by the emotion of jealousy. The story is told in the scripture about the woman who broke the perfume, and the perfume pervaded and permeated the house. And to be filled with the knowledge of God's will is to have your life controlled and permeated by the Word of God. When Paul prays that they would be filled, he is praying they would be filled. Why? There's a deficiency. They don't know all the will of God, and he wants them in the Word of God that they may be controlled by the will of God. To what end? Colossians 1:10, that they may live pleasing to God. You can't please God if you don't know the Word of God, because you're playing hide and seek. Maybe this will please Him, maybe that, I don't know. But let me show you seven aspects of God's will for you. God is not hiding His will from you. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Colossians 1:9, He wants you to be controlled by His will. Ephesians 5:15 and 17, He wants you to understand His will. Romans 12, verse 3, He wants you to prove His will. Colossians 4, 12 and 13, He wants you to be confident in His will. And God wants you to be a doer of His will. God has revealed His will through His Word, and let's look at seven aspects of God's will for your life. Number one, the will of God for you is to be saved. Matthew 1:21 says, "And you shall call His name Jesus, and He shall save His people from their sin." 2 Timothy 2:3-5 said, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." The will of God is that you be saved. A friend of mine grew up in Louisiana. And they would dive into a lake and they would throw coins in the lake when he was a little boy. And they would dive down and try and find the coin. And one day he's at the bottom of this lake and he's looking for the coin and he can't find it. And he's beginning to run out of breath. But he keeps looking, and eventually he starts to take in water into his lungs. And as he bursts the water, he doesn't have the strength to get to the shore, and there's a man sitting on the shore, and he starts crying, "Help! Save me! Save me!" He knew he did not have the strength, the sufficiency, the ability to save himself, and he needs someone else to come and rescue him, deliver him. And Jesus said, "His name shall be called Jesus, and He shall save, deliver, rescue His people from their sins." When I was in Australia, on one occasion I was driving one night, and I had my little 8-year-old boy with me. And I had been speaking in one city, and we were driving to another city where we were going to stay. And he said to me, "Daddy, how do you know if you're saved?" I said, "Of all the questions in the world, little buddy, that's the most important one, because everyone will spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell." I said, "Let me tell you a story. When I was a little boy, about 9 or 10 years old, we used to play soccer at school. And we'd play with a tennis ball, and then they wouldn't let us play with a tennis ball because we'd hit the windows. So we used to get some lunch bags, and we'd stuff them into a plastic bag, and we'd kick that around. And after that, they wouldn't let us play soccer either. So what we would do, every day we had an hour for lunch. We would eat our lunch after 5 minutes, maybe some other kid's lunch. And you had 55 minutes to do something. What are we going to do? So about 100 yards across the road from our school were three stories home where rich people lived. Doctors, lawyers, and at the back of these homes was an orchard. So I said we formed a group, Robin Hood and the Merry Men. And every day we would cross the road, and to get into these orchards, the only way you could get into the orchards was there was an alleyway. You had to go down the alleyway in between these homes to get into the orchard, but the catch was simply this. In the alleyway, there was a kitchen window where a woman might be washing dishes. So you had to get near the window, stoop down low, crawl under the window, get up into the orchard, get the apples, put them down your sweater, into your pants. You look like you're 9 months pregnant. You waddle out, but when you get near the window, you've got to duck under the window. And when you get to the road, look right, look left, no point in getting hit at this stage. Run across, mission accomplished. Robin Hood and the Merry Men, we steal from the rich, we give to the poor, us. I said, every day we did this. Now, near the end of the week, we didn't even like the apples, we just liked stealing from the rich. All the boys have got their apples, they've stooped under the kitchen window and they've made it. I'm a little tired at this stage walking and stooping by this window, so I just walked by the window. I said, I got by the window and I looked right, I looked left, no point in getting hit by a car. I said, all of a sudden, this woman grabs me by the scruff of the neck. Have you ever seen a woman when she loses it? She started screaming, what is your name? I was so scared. I gave her the name of one of the little men, one of the merry men. She said, what school do you go to? Well, there's three schools in my hometown. I told her I went to the furthest one away. Now, if she had said to me, son, here's a bottle of glue, you go back and glue every apple back to that branch, I would have been crazy enough to try. You know why? I got caught. And I knew if I went home at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and my mom and dad found out I was stealing, I was history. I said to my little son, in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, the Bible says, there are two types of sorrow. There is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And there is a worldly sorrow. I said, the reason I told that lady a lie and gave her someone else's name, and the reason I told that lady a lie and said I lived somewhere else, and the reason I would have been crazy enough to try and glue those apples back to the branches, is because I got caught and I was sorry because of the consequences, what it would mean to me when I got home if my parents found out. The other sorrow is a godly sorrow. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And I said to my little son, I said, now which sorrow describes you? Are you sorry when you get caught in sin? Are you sorry you may be caught in sin or someone may find out because of what it means to you? If so, that is a worldly sorrow. Or are you sorry because you've sinned against the thrice holy God, and be having a fear for God, you hate sin, you love righteousness, and like David you say, against thee and thee only have I sinned, and you shun sin and you turn to Him? Which sorrow describes your life? When Jesus rose from the dead as a living Lord in Luke 24, He said that He wanted repentance to be preached for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2, Peter went out and he said, what must we do to be saved? He said, repent for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul in Acts 20, verse 21, he preached repentance toward God and faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26, it says that men are held captive by the devil to do his will, and so repentance must be preached. What is repentance? Repentance does not save you. Jesus Christ saves you. But without repentance, you will perish. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. The word repent means a change of mind. Isaiah 53, 6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, turning to our own way, doing what we want, when we want. The Bible calls sin, and it's manifested in a life of self-centered living, selfishness. Lots of times when I travel, I get lost. And one time I had a friend traveling with me, and he was going to drive, so we weren't going to get lost this time. Great thing happened. We got lost. So we pulled off the highway and I went to a store. I said, excuse me, do you know where this store is? She said, yes, it's 11 exits back that way. Thank you very much. She told me the truth, but I could have kept driving the way we were going and end up in some foreign place like Louisiana, or I could have turned back. So we turned the car completely around and we started heading back the way she had told us. Now, if I'd said to my friend, look, 7 exits, stop, get out, get on your knees, let's pray about this. Well, we could still be there praying, it wouldn't get us there, would it? If we went back 10 exits and I got out and said, look, you get down and you pray and we'll try and work up some tears and cry, maybe that'll get us there. We could still be crying and we weren't going to get there. The only way we would get to that church is turn completely around and head all the way back 11 exits. Romans says, Romans 2, verse 4, it is the goodness of God, the kindness of God, that leads to repentance. In the book of Acts it says repentance is a gift. My question to you tonight is, when did you repent of living your life for for your sake, on your terms, and surrender to Jesus Christ and allow Him to come and deliver you from a self-centered life. And the life you now live, you live to glorify Jesus Christ. The will of God for you tonight is not to be religious, but is to have a relationship with the lover of your soul, Jesus Christ. When did you repent? Come on up here, big boy. Can you believe I did this in front of all these people? Now, this is a quarter and it's coming from my wallet. What grade are you in?
I'm a freshman in
college. Oh man, a freshman in college, you're in trouble. Watch this. If you blow this, man, you're in trouble. Here's a hint. This quarter came from my wallet. Who owns it?
You do.
I do, right?
Yeah.
Now watch this. What's your name?
Michael.
Michael, I want you to have this quarter. Now, Michael, have this quarter. It's yours. Now, Michael, who owns this quarter, me or you?
I do.
You do. Michael, do you have possession of that quarter?
No.
Do you own it?
You said I do.
Yeah, but who's in control?
You are.
I am. Now watch this, Michael. If I got real serious, when I asked my wife to marry me, I got down on my knees. Now, imagine if I got down on my knees like this and said, Michael, I want you to take this quarter. Now, who owns it, Michael? Me or you? Who owns it? I do? Why do I own it, Michael?
I don't know.
You don't know. Let me give you a hint. It's in my possession, Michael. Why do I own it? Because I have it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now watch this. Many people go on retreats and they pray a prayer and they say, oh Lord, I'm giving my life to you. 2 weeks later, 3 months later, 3 years later, they are still in control of their own life and they're lost and they're on the way to a devil's hell, having put their faith in a past decision, but there's no present reality that Jesus Christ has changed them. When I let go of this quarter and put it in the palm of your hand, who owns it, Michael?
I do.
Can you do anything you want with it?
Yeah.
Why?
Because it's in my hand. I don't control
it. It's yours. That's right, Michael. You keep that. Now watch this. There are many an adult in this country who have said they have pledged allegiance to Jesus Christ, but their practice shows they have never been born from above. Why? They still live habitual, self-centered lives. And 1 John 2:4-6 says, if we say we know Him and do not habitually obey His commandments, God says, you're a liar. You're a liar. You're a liar. Does it mean the performance is perfect? No, but the bent of the heart is perfect. As the psalmist said, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my heart longs for you. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, our ambition is to please Him. Philippians 3:8, our goal is to know Him. Galatians 6, our boast is in the cross of Christ. 1 Peter 2:7, unto us who believe, He is the preciousness. Isn't that wonderful? The will of God for you tonight is to be saved. Secondly, the will of God for you tonight, if you have been saved, and you have repented, and you have put your trust in the Son of God, the will of God for you tonight is found in Ephesians chapter 5, 17 to 21. Therefore, be careful how you live, not as unwise men, but wise. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, being filled with the Spirit of God is not swinging on chandeliers. Being filled with the Spirit of God is not going into a trance. The Scripture says being filled with the Spirit of God is evident. To be filled means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Colossians 3:15 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Being filled with the Spirit of God is being in submission to the Word of God. The way it's written grammatically in Ephesians 5 is, be being filled. Keep being filled. Keep being controlled. It's a command. Be being filled. It is plural. It's for us all who are Christians. It's continuous. We continually must be being filled. And it's passive. It means allow the Spirit of God to control you. When I go for a haircut, I just sit in the chair and she does the business. So you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, fill me. Control me. And by faith, I trust you will control me. And here's your word. I will live in obedience because you command me to be filled. You give me the capacity to be filled. And I choose to obey you. Christianity is a supernatural life. You can't live it apart from the Spirit of God. Little girl in Sunday school once said, Mom, the Sunday school teacher told me if I would surrender the control of my life to Jesus Christ, He would come to live within my life by the Spirit of God. She was only six. And her mom said, that's right, honey. Why are you so troubled by that? She said, Mom, I'm such a little girl. If he came to live within me, wouldn't he stick out? You can't hide Christ in a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. There is something sticking out in your life the way you live. And the Spirit of God says in Philippians 1:21 through Paul, for me to live is Christ. When Jesus Christ controls you by His Spirit, life becomes a person. And John 16:14, you live to glorify and make much of Him. The will of God for you is not only to be saved, but it's being filled by the Spirit of God. And that will be evidenced four ways. Your speech will be different according to Ephesians 5:17 and 21. There will be a song in your heart. You'll be characterized by being thankful. And you will be known as a servant. It said, submit yourself to one another. The thing that confirms you are His, being controlled by His Spirit, you live to serve others. Instead of self-centered, you are concerned with others for Jesus' sake. It is the will of God, number three, that you not only be saved, that you not only be Spirit-controlled, but that you be sexually pure. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1-3, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to live and please God, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. Recently I got an email from a part of the country I've been speaking in. And this young man was troubled by some of the people, the young people, who had been singing in the choir on a Sunday morning and on a Friday morning had been leading a quote-unquote Christian group at their high school. You see, between Monday and Friday, with individuals of the opposite sex, they tried to see how close they could get without committing fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, he who practices sexual sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians again says, flee immorality. And that word flee is where we get our English word fugitive from. A fugitive does everything he can or she can not to be apprehended. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation which has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And with the temptation, God has provided a way of escape. There's a story told about a man one time. And he used to live by a river. And he would spend some time with some prostitutes. And one night going home, he heard the gospel that Christ died, was buried, was raised again. And if he would surrender to the Lord Jesus, he would set him free. And he did. Many weeks later, he is going by the brothel. And there's a dense fog, and all of a sudden he hears one of the prostitutes call his name. And he begins to run, and she shouts louder and louder, and he shouts back to her, it's not me, it's not me. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. You see, for that man there was a time he ran and he chased sin, but when he surrendered to Christ, sin came and chased him. Do you chase immorality? Or does immorality chase you? And the Bible would say the will of God for you is to flee. Samson never mastered his lust. David, when he committed sin with Bathsheba, what was the problem? He looked. That wasn't the problem. He lingered and he lusted. And I would say there's many a Sunday school teacher who sits on a Saturday night and watches immorality happening on the TV that they would not allow anyone to come and commit in their living room. And they watch that, and on Sunday morning they go and stand and talk about the holiness of God. That is hypocrisy. 1 Peter says, be holy for I am holy. And those who fear the Lord, reverence the Lord, the Bible says they hate evil. The will of God for you is that you be sexually pure. Where does it begin? Philippians 4:8 says, whatsoever things are true and lovely and praiseworthy and pure, think on these. There is a time you have to watch what you're watching and listen to what you listen to. And if it does not promote purity in your thought life, you need to flee. The will of God is not only you be saved and spirit controlled and sexually pure, it is the will of God that you be saying thanks continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Thanksgiving glorifies God. You remember the story about the 10 lepers when Jesus told them He would heal them, and as they went on the way, they were healed. And one came back and Jesus said, where are the other 9? Has only one returned to glorify God? How did he glorify God? He was thankful. Philippians 2 says, do all things without complaining or grumbling. The word thanks and joy comes from the same Greek word. And you know what thanks is? Thanks is joy overflowing. What are we to be thankful to? Who are we to be thankful to? Psalm 100, verse 3 and 4 says, give thanks to Him. God is to be the object of our thanksgiving. What are we thankful to Him for? 1 Chronicles 16, 34, we're to be thankful for His goodness. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, we're to be thankful for His victory. 2 Corinthians 9:15, we're to be thankful for salvation. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we're to give thanks for changed lives. Philippians 1:3, we're to give thanks to God for other Christians. And we're to be thankful for the privilege to be able to distribute the gospel through giving financially to those who go with the gospel, Philippians 1:5. When you have an attitude of gratitude, you can't be a complainer. One of the evidences that a man or woman have never been born of the Spirit of God is found in Romans chapter 1, 21. It says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him or give thanks. A thankful individual is a discontent individual, and if that is the bent and the practice of your life, you need to go back to number one and cry out and let Him save you. Cry out and let Him fill you with His Spirit. The theme in heaven is thankfulness. Revelation 4, 9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sit on the throne, God's people on earth are to be a thankful people. For 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. Anything above hell for the Christian is a privilege. Anything above hell for the Christian is a privilege. Because of what Jesus has done, I will never taste eternal damnation. No matter what life brings to me, it is not the final chapter, because He has written the final chapter in my life. And when He closes my eyes and He stops my heart for the last time, the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. We are to be a thankful people. And thankfulness is to be developed. Not only is the will of God you be saved, the will of God you be spirit controlled, the will of God you be sexually pure, the will of God that you be saying thanks continually, it is the will of God that you live in submission to authority. God has set up three authorities in this earth. He has set up the laws of the land. Romans 13:1 said, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God. It is God's will you submit to authority in your church, to your church leaders. Hebrews 3:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with great joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. And it is God's will you choose to submit in the family. The three areas of authority on this earth: government, the church, and the home. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. And that love has got nothing to do with your feelings. It is a choice, if you will, where you choose to lay your life down to benefit your wife. You live self-denyingly and sacrificially. Wives, it says, submit to your own husbands voluntarily out of reverence for the Lord. Ephesians 6, 1-3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor them. Obedience is an action. Honor is an attitude. And when a man does not love his wife, when a wife does not live in submission to her husband, when a child does not live to obey their parents out of reverence for the Lord, you do not have order in the home. You have chaos. And our God is a God of order, so you have to submit yourself to the authority. And what happens? God is blessed and God is honored. Colossians 3:20 says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. When they ask you to clean your room, clean your room. Why? Jesus said, as you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you do unto me. You cannot treat another Christian with disrespect and not disrespect Jesus Christ. One time a girl was told by her dad to sit down on the couch and she wouldn't. And finally on the third time she sat down. And she said, I'm sitting down but I'm standing in my heart. That is an ungodly, unchrist-like attitude and must never be seen on an habitual basis by those who profess to know Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:4 says, parents, do not exasperate your children. Don't bring them to the point of anger. They're frustrated. And how do moms and dads do that when you start comparing one child to the other? Why couldn't you be like your sister? When you start putting expectations on your child that God has not placed within them, you exasperate your children. And you bring them to the point of anger because they can't please you. Moms and dads, you're to love those children because Jesus Christ gave you that child to disciple that child for His glory. It's the will of God you be saved. It's the will of God you be spirit controlled. It's the will of God you be sexually pure. It's the will of God you be submissive to authority. And number five, it is the will of God you suffer. Have you ever gone into somebody's house and they have verses on the wall and they have the 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. But I've never been in a home in a church yet where they've had the scripture, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is a promise. Do you have a desire to honor God? Well, guess what? He's got a promise for you. What's the promise? Those who desire to live godly shall suffer persecution. Philippians 1:29, we suffer for Jesus' sake. It said it's been granted unto you not only to believe in His name, but also to suffer. 2 Timothy 2:8, we suffer for the gospel's sake. Philippians 1:29, we suffer for Jesus' sake. It said it's been granted unto you not only to believe in His name, but also to suffer. 2 Timothy 2:8, we suffer for the gospel's sake. And we suffer for living godly. Those who desire to live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. And the word persecution found in Matthew 5 is harassment. People harass you. Why? Because you're taking a stand in your place of employment and your school for Jesus Christ. You don't laugh at the filthy jokes. You take a stand for righteousness and you get harassed. What is the response to suffering? Well, the scripture again says in 1 Peter 4:12, don't be surprised. Verse 13, it says, keep on rejoicing. Verse 16, it says, glorify God. Verse 19 says, trust yourself to the Lord. And James 5:13 says, if any of you suffer, let him pray. What should you pray? Luke 6 says, pray for those who use you. Love them. Do good to them. You pray for your enemies. Do you know that every time somebody has chosen to make fun of you because you have made a stand for Jesus Christ, they've just chalked up a reward in heaven for you? Matthew 5, 11 to 12 said, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute, harass you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Every time someone slanders you for the gospel's sake, for doing the right thing, for the name of the Lord Jesus, guess what they have done? They've just rewarded you. And when you get to heaven, God gives you the rewards for suffering, for being harassed for His sake and responding biblically. And what do you do with those rewards? Well, Philippians 2, 12 and 13 said, God works in us both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Lord, if I responded right, it's because You gave me the capacity to, and I take this crown and I put it at Your feet and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive the glory and the honor and the power forever and ever. It is the will of God you suffer. It is the will of God you be saved. It is the will of God you be spirit controlled in obedience to His word. It is the will of God you be saying thanks continually. It is the will of God you be sexually pure. It is the will of God you submit to authority in the land, in the church, and in your home. It is the will of God you suffer. You don't have to look for the suffering. He'll bring it along to help you out and to refine you. One time two women heard about the verse in the Proverbs where it talks about He refines us as silver. So one of the ladies went to the silversmith. She said, I want you to show me how do you refine silver. So he had a crucible and he sat by it and he said, now you sit next to me. And he sat there and he had the silver in the pot and he had a little knob that he would turn, a handle, and he would turn it, but he would never take his eye off the silver, and the silver would begin to boil, bubble and bubble and bubble, and the impurities would come to the top and skim off to the side. He would continuously do this and it would come to the top, the impurities, and skim to the side. She said, now I know when God brings trials into my life, He is bringing the impurities of my heart that I may see them and I may forsake of them and repent of them. And she was getting ready to leave. He said, no, sit down. Don't you want to know how I know when it's finished? She watched as he went through the same process, and finally it bubbled and bubbled and bubbled. The impurities went to the side and this continued, and finally it stopped bubbling. And the surface was perfectly calm. And as he leaned over, he saw his reflection in the silver. And he said, when I see my reflection, I know it is done. Romans 8:28, we all quote that. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. But what is the good? Verse 29, God is using circumstances and people to conform us to the image of Christ. He is making us like Christ, and He does it often through suffering. Maybe not physical suffering, but mental suffering. Being shunned. I had a friend who was a professional soccer player, and he got converted. And when he got converted, people on that team want nothing to do with him. He had to eat alone. Ostracized for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And when he gets to heaven, you know what he's going to have? He's going to have a reward. Why? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were loyal in the time of testing. God's will is not only that you suffer, but God's will is you serve one another. Ephesians 5:21, and be being continually subject one to another, motivated by reverence for Jesus Christ. If you look at the Gospels, you can sum up the life of Jesus Christ in one word. Others. He left His home in glory where He was worshipped and adored, and He descended and He took on the form of a man. And He lived and was born in a stable. The Bible said He had no place to lay His head. And the Bible says in John, He had to go through Samaria. Why? There was a woman there of ill repute. And He had to teach her about worship and redeem her. It's talked about a man, a demoniac, and he went across the lake. Why? This man was bound in chains. The only way society could deal with him was to chain him up. But he was so strong, he would break the chains. And when Jesus came, Jesus delivered him from the multitude of demons and clothed him in His right mind. And on the cross, when Jesus was capacitated, it seemed, on the cross, He was living for others. The Bible says they came and they hurled abuse at Him and said, He can save others. If you be the Son of God, come down and save yourself. But if He came off that cross, there would have been no sacrifice sufficient for God to give us life, forgiveness, righteousness. And we all would have been condemned to hell, and rightly so. If He had saved Himself, He couldn't have saved me or you. And on the cross, He looks down. And the woman who had given Him birth, He says to one of His disciples, behold your mother. He's concerned with another. And in this time of agony, He looks around and He says to a thief, this day, you will be with me in paradise. And He looks up into the presence of His Father and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, says, we are to live as He lived. And Jesus Christ was a servant of God, and He lived to serve others. How do you live to serve others? Philippians 2, 3 and 5. The Bible says, do nothing from selfishness or vain conceit, but with humility of mind, it begins in the mind, you adopt an attitude. Let each of you esteem one another more highly than himself. Jesus said, the greatest among you is the servant of all. Who is the great one here tonight? It is the one who lives to serve others for Jesus' sake. Years ago, I had a Bible college group that would meet on Friday nights. And every Friday night, six or seven of the college students would take turns in making the meal. And they were responsible for cleaning up after them. But I noticed one week, there was a girl who, she wasn't in that group to make the meal that week or clean up. But as I watched her over the weeks, she was the one who was continually in the kitchen cleaning. From heaven's perspective, she was the great one. 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul said, we preach Christ Jesus Lord and ourselves, your servants. We are here to serve you for Jesus' sake. The Bible says in Romans 15, verse 2 and verse 3, for even Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. Romans 12. Verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference, or that term, give preference, means outdo one another in honoring one another. You get two people in a room, guess who's the most important? And I'll give you a hint. It's not you. It's not you. The most important person in that room is the other individual, and you serve them for Jesus' sake. Years ago, when I was doing soccer camps, I had an English guy with me and a couple of Americans. And between the four of us, we couldn't scramble an egg. So every time before we do the soccer clinics, we used to go down this road, and I always knew where we were going to eat. Because about 100 yards away, you would see this big sign. Oh, it was about 60 feet in the air. It had a platform. And on top of the platform was a larger-than-life-size big boy. Big old belly, a big old smile on his face. Man, I loved to see that big boy because I knew it was time for food. But you know what? If you could climb up that pole and knock on that big old big boy's belly, you know what you would find? He was hollow. He had no life. And people permeate our congregations today from positions of leadership all the way down, and they exalt themselves like the big boy, but you get close to their life and they're hollow. They don't live to submit to Jesus Christ by serving others. Jesus said, the greatest among you is the servant of God. It's God's will you be saved. It's God's will you be spirit controlled. It is God's will you be sexually pure. It is God's will you be saying thanks continually. It is God's will you suffer. It is God's will that you serve others. It is God's will you submit to authority. Now let me share with you the motivation for living to know and do the will of God. What is it that motivates the Christian? Three things. It is an expression of love for Jesus Christ. John 14:21, Jesus said, he who has my commandments and obeys them, he it is who loves me. The one who loves Jesus Christ is not the one who professes, but the one who practices obedience to the revealed will of God. It is an expression of love for Jesus Christ. Secondly, it is an evidence of friendship. Jesus said in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Who is the friend of Jesus Christ? He is the one who obeys the will of God. And thirdly, it is an evidence you're in the family of God. In Matthew 12, some people came to Jesus and they said, your mother and your brothers are out here. And he said, who is my mother and brothers? And in verse 50, he said this, he who does the will of my Father in heaven, he it is who is my mother, my brother, and my sister. Why do we obey the will of God as Christians? Three reasons. It is an expression of love for Jesus Christ. This is how we express our love to Jesus Christ. We obey His will. It is an evidence of friendship to Jesus Christ, and it is an evidence that we are in the family of God. Are you in His family tonight? Do you live to know and do the will of God? Years ago, Oliver Cromwell, an Englishman, had a soldier brought to him who had committed treason. And at 6 o'clock, they had decided they would hang this soldier as his crime was so great. And a young lady comes who was engaged to the soldier, and she said, please let him go, please. He said, I can't, he's committed a crime. When the bell strikes six, we're going to hang him. So she left, and people thought she can't bear to see her lover die. So they brought the criminal out, and they put a noose around his neck at about 6:05, and the people gathered to watch the hanging, the spectacle. And the minutes started ticking by and ticking by and ticking by, and it got closer to 6, and it got to 6, and they were all expecting the bell to ring in the belfry and hang him. But something happened that night that never happened before. The bell didn't ring. It went 1 minute by, 6, 2 minutes by, 3 minutes, 4, 5, and people wondered what had happened. And finally the crowd opened up, and here comes the woman who had been engaged to this soldier. And she was bloodied and she was bruised, and she comes to Cromwell. And Cromwell finds out that when he would not release her lover because of his crime, he had to pay for it, he was guilty. She ran up those stairs and she wrapped her body around the tongs of that bell. And as the tongs went to bang back and forth against the bell, her body was in between, and her body quieted the tongs. And Cromwell said, the bell did not ring tonight. Your lover is free to go. 2,000 years ago, a man walked on a hill called Golgotha and voluntarily laid his life down, and a man crucified him, mock him, despise him. He wrapped his body around the wrath of God, that when God's righteous, holy anger came, he was in between you and I, that you and I may be free to go tonight. To do what? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To express our love to this wonderful lover of our souls by obeying his will. To give evidence that he and we are friends by obeying him. And to express and give evidence that we are in His family, again by choosing to obey the will of God. You see, the will of God for me tonight is not an option. The will of God for me tonight is not a duty. The will of God for me tonight is a privilege to express love to one who loved me so unlovely. The Bible says that His commandments are not burdensome. They are as wings to a bird, because they give us elevation and they give us lift and they give us life. Do you live to know and do the will of God tonight? For God's will is you be saved. Have you been saved? When did you repent and turn and trust Him? When did you give not your profession but control of your life to Him? A little boy got a penknife for Christmas, and his dad gave him a piece of wood and said, "Now I want you to make something out of this." And he carved for days and days and made a beautiful ship and painted it, put little flags on it, and somebody stole the boat. 2 days later, he's going by the pawn shop, and there's his little boat in the pawn shop with a tag on it. He said, "Mister, that's my boat." He said, "No, sorry, son, somebody sold that boat. If you want it back, you've got to pay the price." So he runs home and said, "Daddy, I found my boat, but they want me to pay for it." So he gets his piggy bank, and he and his dad walk to the pawn shop, and he goes in and he opens his piggy bank, gives the man the amount to buy the boat back, and the man takes the tag off and gives the little child the boat. He puts it under his arm and holds his dad's hand and walks all the way home, never says a word until he gets inside the gate, and he looks up to his dad's eyes and said, "Daddy, this boat is twice mine." He said, "What do you mean, son? It's twice yours." He said, "I made it, and I bought it back." Revelation chapter 4 said, "God made you." And Revelation chapter 5 says, "Jesus Christ died to buy you back from a life of sin, that He may save you and elevate you to be His brother, to be a child of God, and to give you power to love that you've never had before." Not when were you saved, because in this culture, saved basically means when did you pray a prayer. You can pray all the prayers you want and end up in a devil's hell because you have never surrendered your life to Him. But if you have submitted to Him and you live for His glory and life now is Christ, His will for you tonight is to be filled with His Spirit. Let the Word of God control your attitudes and your actions and your behavior. It is His will that you be sexually pure. You watch what you watch and listen to and flee immorality. It is His will tonight that you be saying thanks continually to Him. It is His will tonight that you suffer. Don't go looking for it. He'll bring it to you. But when you suffer, you rejoice and you be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And it is His will that you submit to the authorities of this land, the authorities of church leaders, and the authority in your home. And it is His will that you live to submit and serve one another. Jesus said in John 13, 34, 35, "By this, all men will know you're my follower by your love one for another." And 1 John 3:16 says, "We know love by this. He laid down His life for us, and we ought to love one another." And that ought is a moral obligation. We are morally obligated to live to prefer others. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, "Love can be learned." Someone will say, they divorce and say, "Well, I can't love her anymore." That's a lie. You surrender to Jesus Christ. He not only commands you to love, He gives you the capacity to love. You must choose to love. You may have no feelings, but feelings are not the issue. The issue is preferring others for Jesus' sake. God is not playing hide and seek with you tonight. God's will is you be saved, spirit-filled, controlled by His Word, sexually pure, saying thanks continually, submitting to authority, suffering as He brings it, suffering for His sake, suffering for His name, suffering for righteousness. And God's will is you submit to one another, that by this all men, the lost will know, the saved will know, and even you will know, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. God's Word reveals His will. And His will for you tonight is made clear. And the evidence that you love Him will be seen in a life of obedience as expressed in obeying His commands. The evidence you are His friend is seen in a life of obedience. And the evidence that you are in the family of God is seen in a life of obedience. For Jesus said in Matthew, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Let our hearts not be far from God tonight, but let us walk in obedience to Him and do His will and fulfill His will, that all men will know we are followers of Jesus Christ. The little girl said, "Mommy, if He came to live within me, wouldn't something stick out?" Well, guess what's sticking out of your life this week? You either live to know and do His will, or you don't. And the practice will prove who you truly love, either yourself or the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have told us it is the desire of your heart that none perish but all come to repentance. And perhaps tonight you may have to say before God, my sorrow has been a worldly sorrow. I've been sorry because of what people might think about me if I get caught. But tonight, my sin has found me out. And I turn to you, Jesus Christ. I turn to you from self-rule, self-worship. And I submit myself and my sin to you. Set me free that I may love you with all of my heart. Jesus said, all who come, he won't in any way reject, but you come on his terms. It's God's will you be spirit-filled, spirit-controlled, and the evidence is you are a servant in your home. You are thankful. There is a song of joy in your heart. You are obeying the word of God, and perhaps you are not tonight, and you have grieved the Spirit of God, and the Scripture teaches in Ephesians 4, two ways we grieve God's Spirit is wrong speech and wrong actions. And you may need to confess, Lord, there is no song in my heart. There is no thankfulness. There is no submission to others. Because I have grieved you with wrong speech and wrong actions, forgive me. And you may need to get up and go to someone this evening and ask them to forgive you for your wrong speech toward them, be it slander, be it gossip, if they know you have done that. If it is a public sin, it needs public confession to them. It is God's will you be saying thanks continually. The Bible says, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. It is the will of God you be sexually pure. Husbands and fathers, the things you watch on TV, does it exalt God and is it a godly example for your wife and your children and likewise, wives, what you watch? Perhaps you are watching and listening to things that grieve the heart of God. The Bible says you need to flee. It is the will of God you submit to authority in your home, in your church, and the laws of the land, and where you are not, you need to confess it as sin and turn from it. Most problems in churches are not caused by anything but disgruntled individuals naming the name of Christ who lack humility of mind, who want to control rather than serve. And if that's you, you need to confess it tonight and be done with that evil. It is God's will you suffer, and if people are harassing you, pray for them. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And it's God's will that you be a servant to others. If you are seeking to be served, you are not like Jesus Christ, for he did not come to be served, but to serve. And we are never more like Christ than we are serving one another for Jesus' sake. God's will has been revealed in his word. He's not playing hide and seek. Be saved. Be controlled by his Spirit. Be sexually pure. Be thankful, continuous. Be submissive to authority. Be suffering according to the will of God, and to be serving one another. For this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. Father, may the entrance of your word and the foolishness of the preaching bring about eternal fruit to the end, that Jesus Christ would be at home in every heart here, that every heart would bow and live not only to know your will but to do it, that we would prove ourselves to be lovers of Christ, friends of Christ, and those who are in the family of God. Father, glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.